Let's pray. You are our Father, but you gave us mothers, and you gave us women. You put women into our lives in various places. You may have given us a sister. You all gave us a mother. Some don't know where their mothers are today. Others do. For all of them here, we thank you for our mothers, because they often were the ones who told us the good news about Christ. You gave us school teachers. Often they were women in elementary school, middle school, and high school, and in college, and on. You gave us women, Sunday school teachers, kinder church teachers, Awana workers, youth group leaders were women. You still give us women today who speak truth into our lives. You sent them to us. And often, like me, we have discounted them and dismissed them because they were women. I'm not proud of that. I was a fool for doing that. And perhaps there are men here today, and even women, who have discounted what women had to say to them about God simply because they were a woman. But you used women to announce the resurrection to your apostles. And they thought the women were crazy. You used a woman, a maid, little Rosie, to tell the church that Peter had been risen. And they thought she'd lost her mind. This is a pattern that continues in 2017. We still dismiss women and what they have to say. What fools we are. What dunces we are. The Three Stooges is more than a television show. It's us. For our attitude towards the women that you have brought into our lives. And so today, Father, teach us to listen to our mothers and the women that you have graced us with in our families, in our neighborhoods, and in our congregations, even if they're maids and they work at minimum wage. When they speak, let us take them seriously. They have something to say, and we'll be better people. We'll be better men and better followers of Jesus if we take what women have to say seriously. And if there's someone here today who needs to hear a word about Jesus Christ as Savior, and they haven't embraced him, even though I'm not a woman, maybe they'll take these words seriously so that they can reach out and find that just like the criminal spoke to Jesus in the last hour of his life and was saved, so too that that person here can cry and say, "Jesus, save me." Let that happen today in the quietness of our hour. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take my hand this morning. I'm just going to offer my hand and ask you to take it and let me pull you along on a journey this morning. Upheavals occur to everybody. Upheavals occurred in my life. Upheavals affect everybody. Some are more serious than the others. Everybody here has had an upheaval. A huge disappointment with a parent. A divorce that you experienced as a child. Your parents broke up. A life-threatening injury that left perhaps you crippled or sick or weak for the rest of your life. Children have taken a bad road, ended up in jail or prison, and brought embarrassment to parents. Upheavals are varied. My own upheaval came as a child when my oldest brother became mentally ill, and we were forced off the mission field, my only home, the home that I knew and loved, my friends, and even my identity. And that upheaval left me insecure and angry. It left me vulnerable, at risk. I lost my sense of identity. Upheavals have had the same, perhaps, impact on you. Upheavals happen to people, sometimes then leave them in a ditch. They leave them at the bottom of a cliff. I'm talking today to some people who are in a ditch and at the bottom of a cliff, and that's why I'm offering my hand to you this morning. I'd like you to reach out and let me pull you out with a sense of hope and credibility in the gospel. If you'll take my hand, with God's strength, I'm going to pull you out with God's help and for His glory. I don't want to deny the upheaval in your life. It's real. I'm not going to dismiss it. I'm not going to say, you know, get over it. It happened. God validates your disappointments and your pain and your suffering and the hurt you've experienced. God validates it and doesn't cover it up, but it offers a different road. God comes along and says, I know that you're in the ditch. Here's another road to take. And so this morning, I'm going to ask you to follow me on this road. And the one issue that I would like us to interact with is the word certainty. I know I'm talking to some people who doubt. That's okay. I'm not threatened by it. God's not threatened by your doubt. Your doubt about Jesus, your doubt about the church, your doubt about the gospel message. It's okay to doubt. Now, I want to show you two stories that are designed, amongst many other stories, to pull you out of the ditch of doubt and put you on another road. I used to drive a tow truck in university and pull cars out of the ditch, so I know what I'm doing. I pulled a lot of Chevrolets off the side of the road. Out of the snowbanks, accident scenes, and I knew how to drive a tow truck. I'd hook up the cable to them and pull them out and take them back to where they need to go. But without that tow truck, those Chevys would still be there. And so I'm going to pull you out using the concept of certainty. The certainty is found, follow me here, in patterns. The Bible has hundreds and hundreds of stories which are all patterns, just like each other. Like, for example, this is obviously a pattern. These scrolls of paper just didn't fall together and end up like this. Somebody was the pattern maker, right? Somebody made this pattern. This is Christmas wrapping. What do you see? You see a pattern. This paper just didn't automatically happen there. It's a pattern. Well, there's two stories in Scripture that are patterned after each other. You read them this morning. I should say Bradley read them this morning. And the pattern follows exactly the same. And Luke wrote those patterns to show us that what happened the first time, by God's hand, happened the second time. And from those two stories and the two patterns that we see, we can say this story is more than a story, because it was repeated a second time. And behind that second story is this pattern. And the pattern is very simple. Here it is. You have a leader who dies or comes close to death. Luke 24, it's Jesus. Acts 12, it's Peter. Peter is the leader of the Jewish church from Acts 1, 1 through 12. Both Jesus and Peter do similar things. Jesus gives the Holy Spirit. Peter gives the Holy Spirit. Jesus heals a man lame from his mother's womb. Peter heals a man lame from his mother's womb. Peter raises the dead. Jesus raises the dead. P- Peter goes to prison and he's supposed to be executed, but in the middle of the night, he's set free and he gets up and appears first to a woman. Jesus dies, he's raised from the dead, conquers death, and the first person he appears to is what? A woman. In both cases, the women's reports are dismissed. And not only are the women's reports discounted, the men who listen to the report say, "You're nuts. You're delusional. You're dreaming." And both stories show that the heroes and the people who win the gold stars are the women. And the men look like three stooges, because the men discount the story of women. Let's read those stories again. So if you haven't taken that Bible up, maybe you might find one in the bench near you. Patterns appear everywhere in the Bible. There are thousands of them. All you have to do is learn how to see, and there's everywhere. And Luke Acts is all patterns. Every story in Luke is repeated in Acts. Every single story. It follows a similar pattern. Luke 24, Acts 12. As I read, look for the pattern that I just talked to you about. The first day of the week, at dawn, this is a first story of the twin stories, the women went to the tomb, not the men. Notice, women. Look at how many times the word woman is mentioned in this passage. It's not accidental. And they took the spices that they had prepared. It's plural. It's a group of women. Women normally are discounted in court. The Romans did not take them seriously. They're too emotional. But Luke has a different opinion. Christianity has a different opinion about the witness of women. They found, that's a key word, same word used in the story of Peter. They looked for Peter and didn't find him. They found that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find. So we have find and find. They didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And of course, when Herod's soldiers went in to look for Peter, they did not find Peter. He was gone. And while they were confused about this, suddenly, that word is used in Acts 12 as well, suddenly the angel appeared. Two men stood beside them in flashing attire. So you've got witnesses. In the Bible, two or three witnesses establishes things as true. So you've got a group of women, there's at least four, possibly three, and then you have two people from heaven. Two men stood beside them in flashing attire. That's the same word used in Acts 12. When the angel appears in the cell of Peter, it flashed. Same word. We have connections. We have twin stories. It's a pattern. The women were frightened and they bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them in their fear, "Why do you search for living people, the living, among the dead people?" If you were to look for a friend of yours, you wouldn't go to the cemetery. "He's not here. He's risen. Remember? Remember how he told you while I was still in Galilee?" That was a long way off. "That the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day rise again." Then the women remembered. The women have better memories than the men in this passage. The men don't remember anything. In fact, the men were told three times by Jesus that we're going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be mocked, I'm going to be spit on. You get it, guys? And then I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise from the dead. They didn't remember any of that. Then the women remembered his words, and when they returned from the tomb, they announced all these matters. There's the word announced, the same word used in Acts 12 when Rhoda announced to the church that it was Peter at the gate. To the 11 apostles and to all the rest. Now notice what he does. Verse 10. The writer takes the time to tell us the names of these women. Why? First, he says, it was Mary of Magdala. There's a Mary in both passages. There's Mary of Magdala, and then they go to the house of Mary in the second passage. Again, that's another link between the two twin stories. And then it's Joanna, and then Mary, the mother of Jacob, and the other women with them who told these things or announced these things to the apostles. So we have many women. All together, they saw and heard the same thing. But these words seemed like pure nonsense to the apostles, and they did not believe. The women believed. The men did not. What's changed? Women show up at church. Men don't. Women go home and talk about what Jesus Christ does. What do the men do? They dismiss him. You're a woman. What do you know? These words seem like pure nonsense. And Peter arose. He's the only guy who gets up. And he ran to the tomb. He bent down. And he only saw the strips of cloth. And he went home wondering what's happened. So far, he doesn't believe. He's wondering. But he's the only guy who actually got up off his little chair watching something on TV, I'm sure. Acts 12. Here's the other twin story. You know what twins are? They come from the same mom and dad. They are born on the same day. But they come from the same parents. And this is a twin story. It comes from the same hand, Luke and Acts, written to the same person. And it follows the same pattern. Exact same pattern. And that's for a reason. About that time, what time? Same time as Jesus' death and resurrection. Passover. Unleavened bread, when that lamb is killed. Same two stories happened at the same time. He laid hands on some of the church to hurt them. And he had James, the brother of John, decapitated. This is the James of the inner three. Jesus had three inner disciples that he poured his life into. He took them out to the Mount of Transfiguration. He took them to the home of Jairus. He took them to the Garden of Gethsemane, the three inner disciples, because they were the ones who were going to take leadership of the church. And James, or more literally Jacob, is the brother of John. He helps us to differentiate that this is James, the brother of John, because there's a John later on in the passage who is John Mark. His name is John, actually. His real name is John, but he's called Mark, so he wants to not get us confused. This took when he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter too. And this all took place during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's important. The writer, Luke, saying, see guys, see? Passover over here, Passover over here, Feast of Unleavened Bread, Feast of Unleavened Bread. Get it, guys? You see the twin stories? Don't miss it. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison. He handed him over to four squads of soldiers to guard them. Same thing that guarded Jesus' tomb. We have squads of soldiers guarding Jesus' tomb. So we have a prison with locks and doors, and we have a tomb that's guarded by a stone. And Herod planned to bring him out for public trial after Passover. And so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And on that very night, before Herod was going to bring him out for trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Here we have again a chance to witness. These soldiers could together corroborate, say, yeah, we woke up the next morning, the dude was gone. Not one testimony, but two. Luke likes two. He likes to mention, this is credible. This is credibility. It's not one man making up a story. And suddenly, that's the same word used in the Luke 24, suddenly an angel appeared. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light flashed in the prison. He struck Peter on the side. He woke him up. He said, and then he uses the word for resurrection. It's the exact same word used for resurrection. Arise, quickly. And the chains fell off his wrists, and he said to them, fasten your belt, put your boots on, your sandals on. He did so. The angel said, put your cloak on, follow me. And he went out and followed him, and he didn't realize that what was happening, though the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. And after they had passed through the first and second guards, they came to the iron gate. Listen to that. That gate's going to be reappearing in the story. and opened for them by itself. And they went outside. They walked down a narrow street. At once the angel left him. And when he came to himself, he said, "Now I know for sure, certain, that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod," and everything else that the Jewish people were expecting to happen. And when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who is called Mark, where many people were gathered together and were praying. Obviously, they're praying for Peter's release. They saw what happened to James, had his head cut off. They're thinking, "Oh no, we're going to lose Peter. Let's pray about it." They're doing good. And so when he knocked at the door of the outer gate, so we have a gate in prison that opens by itself. And now we have a gate leading into Mary's home, and it's locked. This gate opens by itself. The second gate doesn't open by itself. In fact, the gate never gets open. It's still locked. Today, I'm going over there next week to figure out how to unlock that gate. I'm just kidding. When he knocked at the door of the outer gate, a maid named Rhoda, Rosie, answered. And when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she didn't open the gate. Isn't that funny? The guards could not keep Peter. And now Peter can't get in to a church home. He can get out of prison. He can't get into a church home. Do you see the comic relief in the passage? The gate opens by itself. This gate will not open. She ran back. She told them that Peter was standing at the gate. But they said to her, "You've lost your mind. You're nuts, woman." What's the idea here? Well, since we didn't see him, and we didn't hear his voice, it can't be true. I mean, who would trust a woman? I mean, after all, women are too emotional. What they have to say about God and Jesus is not worth listening to. You're out of your mind. What are they doing? They're praying that God would release Peter from prison. And when the announcement is made that he's been released from prison, they don't believe it. They dismiss it. Why? Because it's a woman who's telling them. "It's his angel," they said. She kept insisting it was Peter. And they kept saying, "It's his angel." You can just see this argument. And Peter continued knocking on the gate. And when they opened the door to the house and saw him, they were astonished. And he motioned to them with his hand to be quiet and related how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers these things." And he left and went to another place. These are twin stories. Luke wrote them deliberately to echo one another and to shine light on one another. It's a pattern. The pattern of Jesus' resurrection. He rises from the dead early when it's dark. Women hear the report. Women tell the men discount it. Peter arises from the dead, as it were, in a typological way. He goes, he appears to a woman. The woman believes, tells the church discounts what she has to say. Has anything changed? Has anything changed in the church? Like me, have you discounted what women had to say about God? What do you know about the Bible? What do you know about Scripture truth? You're just a woman. Scripture places a high value even on a lowly girl like a maid. A motel maid. We don't get our theology from maids. We go to the pop stars. We go to the celebrities. You know, the ones who have CDs. God discounts them. And he says, pay attention to the women in your life who no one cares about. The ones everybody ignores. They're the ones that are faithful and they teach your kids and they work in Awana and they work in the Good News Club across the street. They go to the Brit Academy. They work in the youth group. Those are the women you ought to pay attention to. The other women in American Christianity, they don't give a rip about you. They don't know about you. They don't care about you. And quite frankly, they have nothing to say. But God values women, the humble, quiet maids that are in our lives that God has been bringing into our life all along. And perhaps like me, you have discounted them. It's a mistake. About 20 years of age, I was still single, and I was having a discussion one summer between, I think, my sophomore and junior year in university. It was about marriage. And I guess my mom was concerned that I had all these girlfriends, but I was never serious about anybody. In fact, as my wife reminded me yesterday, my father and mother took a trip and sat down with my varsity baseball, university baseball coach, and said, "Tim has a problem. Can you help us? He dates all these girls, but he's never serious about any of them. What they didn't know is that I didn't like any of them. Reason I wasn't serious with him, I didn't like any of them. And I just did not have the ability to say, no, I don't want to go out with you. So I succumbed. And so that's another story. If you want to hear it, you can come tonight at 6, but I won't be here. I'll put it on tape. And if you want to hear it, you can bring your tape recorder and leave. So I'm having this discussion with my mother. She's concerned that I'm not taking any of these girls seriously. Well, I wasn't, because I didn't like any of them. And she said, I said, you know, I'm not going to get married until my older brother gets better. So my mother, my brother was mentally ill. And in my mind, I said, I can't get married until he gets better. I felt a sense of responsibility for my older brother. And I thought my life would be put on hold for the rest of my life until he got better. And my mom said to me, Tim, life can be really lonely. If I'd have been smart, and I wasn't, if I'd have been smart, I would have said, well, maybe you're right. Maybe you're right. Maybe I shouldn't wait till my brother gets better till I consider marrying somebody. You might have something there. I maybe should pay attention to you, but I didn't. I dismissed it. Why? Because I didn't value what this woman had to say to me about an important issue of life. I discounted my mother's wise counsel. I should have, but I didn't. Anybody here this morning feel discounted because you're a woman? Do you suffer put downs from men because you're a woman? It shouldn't be that way. No man who is a follower of Jesus should discount what women have to say. Because in Scripture, it's the women who win the gold stars. It's the women who believe. They didn't see. They never saw Jesus. They just heard the report. Rhoda didn't see Peter. It was too dark. But she heard his voice. And these women are the heroes. And the men are dunces. It's the men that are slow and obtuse and dull-witted. It's the men who have a tough time believing. That pattern has not changed. There should be an affirmation of the women that God has placed into our lives. It's a mother, a grandmother, a sister, an aunt, a Sunday school teacher, an Awana worker who speaks to us, encourages us, gives us counsel. We'll be better people if we listen to them. The apostles were better apostles because they listened to women. And that church that was praying and didn't believe God had answered their prayer, they're a better church because they listened finally to Rhoda. She kept insisting, it's Peter, it's Peter, it's his ghost, it's Peter. They finally opened the door. Some of you perhaps will open the door today. Now I want to finish with certainty. If I'd have made this story up and I was trying to convince you of the reality of the resurrection, I wouldn't have written the story this way. If I'd want witnesses to the resurrection, I would not have chosen a maid as my chief witness. If I had made up the story, what would you choose? Who would you choose as your star witness? Somebody famous. Somebody well known. Some hero. Bring them in on the witness and, oh yeah, I saw Jesus. But Luke pulls in a maid. And then the heroes of Christianity, the apostles, they look like three stooges. Who would have made up a story like that? The way the stories are written, the pattern that's repeated, and the kind of witnesses that are brought in, the heroes of the story and the dunces in the stories have credibility. The stories show eyewitnesship. The stories show this is the raw facts of how it happened. We didn't make it up. And the fact that there's a pattern here, a pattern that's still repeated today, of women being dismissed, argues for certainty. I don't have time to tell you, but Luke wrote two books, and he tells us in Luke 1:4 that the reason he wrote the two books is for one word only, that we would be certain about what we've been taught. Imagine writing the largest books in the New Testament for one person alone. It shows us the value of one person. The value of taking work and writing and research to persuade someone who's not sure, who's a skeptic, who's in the ditch. And Luke pulls this man out so that he can arrive at certainty. That's what I'm trying to do this morning today. That's why I say, take my hand. Let me pull you out of the ditch of doubt. This story argues for certainty. If you struggle because of what has happened to you, I won't cover it up. I won't dismiss what happens to you. I know it. The scripture affirms the doubt and the skepticism, but it says take another road. And it's a road to certainty. It's a road to conviction. It's a road that says this is true. It has all the hallmarks of truth. And I hope I've persuaded you today, at least take or consider taking my hand and pull you out of that ditch of uncertainty and put you on a road. My counsel for you, if you still are in doubt, I challenge you to take these two books and each day start reading Luke and start reading Acts. Start reading them and ask God to show you certainty and to show you credibility. And if you come back and visit us again, come and tell me or tell someone that you've been pulled out of the ditch and that the tow truck was Luke and Acts. And if you've come as a guest this morning and you've not taken advantage of the good news of the resurrection, Jesus told his apostles in Luke 24 that as a result of Jesus' death and resurrection, an announcement can be made to the world. And it consists of two things. Repentance and forgiveness of sins can be offered now to all who will receive Christ. If you've not done that this morning, I ask you to consider it seriously. It'll change your life and put you on that path that one day will end up in heaven. Ask Christ to save you, the crucified and risen Christ. Thank you for listening this morning. God, give us all new certainty of the message. Let's stand and let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us mothers. As Timothy said about his grandmother and his mother, that from infancy he has learned from Scripture to be wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. Forgive us for discounting people who had credibility in our lives. The women who changed our diapers and bathed us. The women who covered our wounds that we got at school while playing in the neighborhood. The women who prayed with us by our bedside. The teachers in our classroom who helped us to get through math or science or even history. The counselors that have sat with us. The workers in our clubs, in youth group. We're grateful for all the women who spoke truth. And even though they were discounted and made fun of and mocked because they were women, they kept at it. Let them today feel a sense of satisfaction that they've done their job. Now I ask you to change all of our attitudes, not only towards the risen Jesus and the story and how it's credible, but also to change our attitude towards the women that you have placed next to us or behind us. Let us treat their words with respect and with honor. And when they come from your heart, let us believe what they say. We'll be better people. Let the leadership of this church listen to the women. Let the leadership of this church consider the wisdom of women valuable, something to ponder and to take into consideration. We'll be a better church and a stronger leadership team if we listen to the voices of truth in women. Let them leave today surrounded by people who love them and affirm them and validate their views. Now inhabit our praise as we respond.